that are so practical. I think of our young people, you know, and the challenges that they face, you know, with the world system, you know, the spiritual enemies. But yet God has made provisions, and the provisions are more than sufficient for a believer to live a life that's pleasing to God and to be doing His will. When it comes to the fruit from the Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit is very foundational or critical for a believer to be doing the will of God, to fulfilling the new commandment, to live a life pleasing to God. And so as we continue to move in, since I'm going to be just looking at a few more contexts dealing with agape love, it gives me an opportunity to review is good. And so let's open with the word of prayer, and we will get right to it. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day. Are His, talking about God the Father's, were His workmanship. In the Greek, this word just literally means we're the result of His doing. It's poiema in the Greek, the ma ending emphasizes the result, poieo, to do or to make. And so it's where we get our word poem, by the way. But we are His workmanship. We're God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And he goes on, he says, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk by them. And so we should order our lives by these good works that God's previously prepared for us, and we're the result of His doing. And so it's interesting when you think about the upper room discourse where John introduces the true vine and the Lord Jesus as the true vine, and believers are the branches in that analogy. And the Father is the word, he's the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. And so he's the one who's doing the pruning, the caretaking, so that the branches can produce more fruit. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now let's just go back and let me just pick up a couple things from the upper room. I just made reference to it. Let me just take you back to John chapter 14, and let me just look at verse 20 here. So here John recording the words of the Lord in the upper room. He says, in that day, in the context that he's speaking of is the day when the Holy Spirit will be sent from the Father and the Son. So we know that day is the day of Pentecost. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father. And the know here is to experientially know, by the way. And ye in me. Talking about believers are going to have a position in Him, in the Lord, in Christ, and I in you. So we get the really some of the foundational aspects of positional truth there. Now let me just go back into chapter 15. I made reference to this context. I just want to pick up in 15:5 though. Here the Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me or remains settled in me and I in him. So you have that both sides of positional truth there. The same brings forth much fruit. For without or just apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from him, there's no fruit production by the context. There's going to be no producing. Now, when we're talking about fruit production, he's going to tie it into agape love here. But there's going to be no producing Christ quality in the believer's life apart from Christ. But at initial salvation, we have a position in Christ and Christ is in us. And so in other words, Christians have the potential to fulfill the new commandment. The Christian has all of the necessary foundation in place as a result of initial salvation and the cross work. Now we're in John 15. Let's just be reminded of the new commandment that he had already made reference to back in 13:34. You have a repetition of it here in 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And then you also have the clarification here, as I have loved you. That changed the standard. Similarly, as I have loved you. He, as the God-man, had a different quality of love. Now, that's the quality of love, the same quality of love that the Christian has the potential to direct. And so he says, love one another of the same kind, other believers, in other words, as he had loved. And so we can't do that apart from him. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that independently. We have to be abiding or remaining settled in the vine, him, in our position in Christ. And when he's at ease and settled in us, we're going to produce much fruit. And so when we think about the fruit from the Spirit, and we've got 9 parts to the fruit from the Spirit, and we mentioned that it's one fruit with 9 aspects to it, or 9 parts. Each of those aspects are qualities of the risen and glorified one. And so when we think of the fruit from the Spirit, it's one fruit, 9 aspects, but all of these aspects are supernatural. These are, in other words, man wasn't capable of this quality of thing apart from Christ. They're supernatural. Christ's cross work was necessary for a believer to experience and to live and move in the realm of these aspects of the fruit. And so when we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit and the different aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, we've mentioned this last week, they're rational. They're not emotional. And so there's a mistake when we come in and we read man's definitions into Scripture. When we're talking about the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, they're rational. They occur and they make up where we lack in our rational thinking. Now that can affect the emotional side. But for instance, when you're talking about joy from man's perspective, man's typically speaking of an emotion, using it as an emotional sense. But when we look at it from Scripture, the fruit from the Spirit, next week I'm hopefully going to be talking about joy. It's a rational term though. It's rational. It's in the realm of the human spirit. It affects our thinking. These are, the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, in other words, they function in our thinking in the realm of our human spirit. I'll say it that way. Now, let's review a couple things first, because as I pointed out, they're rational. They're going to affect our thinking in the realm of the human spirit. Let's be reminded of some real basic truths. Let's be reminded of the tripart of man. The 3 parts of man. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and be reminded of the trichotomy of man. And so here Paul says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This may he sanctify you complete. And so now he's going to list the three parts that make up a complete human. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the trichotomy of man, spirit, soul, and body. Well, our soul, which is an immaterial part of man as well as the spirit, but the soul, it's not yet in a saved state. And so that's really important. It's not yet in a saved state. So the person is saved at initial salvation, but that's, so the soul is not yet in a saved state. And so let me just illustrate this from scripture, and I know this is review, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 is going to point this out, but let's just pick up back in verse 7. So here Peter says that the trial or the proving of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you exult with joy unspeakable and having been glorified. So I'm translating that perfect passive participle as having been glorified. This is looking at the appearing of Jesus Christ when the believer, the saint, is been glorified. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so here you can see the salvation of the soul comes after really the body's been glorified, or at that same time. And so the soul is not yet in a saved state. And it's pretty easy to know, hopefully, that your body's not yet in a saved state. You're not in a glorified body yet. So I know that disappoints some of you, but we have a hope. We have a happy hope. And we know we'll be like him, and we will receive a resurrected body similar to his. And so, but the soul is not in a saved state yet. And as a matter of fact, we know we've covered the works of the flesh and we've gone back here, but the sin nature wars against the soul. It's one of our weak links. You see that in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so we have to pay attention. The soul's not saved, or it's, the soul's not in a saved state, we'll put it that way. And the soul is the seat of the emotions, and so we're susceptible, if you will, in the area of our soul and our emotions. Now, initial salvation, when we were saved, when we believed the gospel, initial salvation, it occurs in the realm of the human spirit. The human spirit. The human spirit is the seat of rational thinking. Now, we'll just illustrate this back in John, in chapter 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus. Let me just pick up in 3:5. It says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is looking at the realm of salvation. Then he explains in verse 6, he says, that which is born out from the flesh is flesh. That which is born out from the Spirit is spirit. So talking about the new birth, regeneration occurring in the realm of the human spirit. And so in present tense salvation, living everyday life, we have to remember that we are living with a soul that's not in its saved state yet. We're living with a body. We have a body that's not in its saved state yet. The soul is the seat of emotions. This present body that we have, it's geared towards the physical and the soul. Our resurrected body is not going to be geared in that way. And so when you think about it, we have a soul that's not in its saved state. We have a body that's not in its saved state. But the spirit is the realm of where salvation has occurred, initial salvation, regeneration has occurred. And so when you think about it, it makes perfect sense then when we talk about directing one's human spirit or rational thinking as being critical to the Christian life. It's absolutely critical to the Christian life. So we often refer to one's frame of mind or one's reflective thinking. And we usually do that when we're referencing certain passages in scripture or the need to restrict one's thinking to a certain set of parameters. In scripture reveals that the executing of this restricting of one's frame of mind on the aspects of one's position in Christ is crucial for consistency in the Christian life. And so when we're doing that, when we're setting our frame of mind, when we're restricting our thinking to the parameters that Scripture sets for us, we're really using the realm of the human spirit where we've been regenerated. Now remember, all Christians have the potential to be filled by the Spirit and to be doing the will of God, to fulfill the new commandment. God provides everything that's necessary. And remember, we also have a quality of the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And so I guess what I wanted to do is just be reminded of the fact that when we direct our mind, we use the realm of our human spirit, set the parameters of our thinking, then we put ourselves in a position, if you will, unintended, we put ourselves in a position to be filled by the Spirit. So let's go into some of these verses we've been to a number of times. Let's go over to Romans in chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, talking about the frame of mind or the reflective thinking. So in 8:4, it says that the righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us. Now the law here is not the Mosaic law, but the law that's mentioned up in 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. So that's key, in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law or principle of the sin and the death. And so then in verse 4 he says that the righteousness of concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not according to the flesh, but rather according to the Spirit. Now he explains, for they that are measured by the flesh do reflectively think the things from the flesh. And so those that are walking measured by the flesh, they're restricting their thinking around the parameters that come from the flesh. Then he goes on and he says, but they that are measured by the Spirit, and the ellipsis here would be the same verb, reflectively think, reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And so the things from the Spirit would be the things related, I believe, to their position in Christ. Now remember what Paul had said back in Romans 7:25. He had to direct his mind. He had to use his mind to access the provisions of grace for present tense salvation. So in Romans 7:25, after he just got done explaining that he couldn't trust himself and do it in his own strength, he refers to himself as a wretched man, and who shall deliver me from the body of this death, in verse 24. Then in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the delivery is. And so he's thanking God through Jesus Christ. That's interesting. You've got this thanksgiving communication, this gratitude for grace through Jesus Christ, through his position in Christ. You have an indirect reference to his position in Christ as he expresses gratitude for grace. The word thanks is charis, which is our word for grace, but he's expressing gratitude for grace to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you have a mendet clause here. So he's going to say on the one hand this, but on the other hand that. So he says, so then, on the one hand, I myself with the mind serve not the law, but a quality of law of God. So here he's talking about using the saved mind, and he's saying, I myself, on the one hand, with the mind serve a law of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, a law of sin. And so that flows down. I kind of went at it backwards and went to Romans 8, 4, and 5 first, and then back to Romans 7, 25. But you can see the directing of the mind is critical. Rather than going to Romans 6, 11, which is a good summary verse, let's just go over to Colossians 3, 1. And so in Colossians 3:1, we have a first-class condition in the Greek. And so for our understanding, you can understand the if as a since. And so here Paul's saying, since you then be co-risen with Christ, talking about your position in Christ. Since then you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things, be seeking those things which are above. And so these are things above. So it's not the person Christ, but these are things above. And then he says, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And I went ahead and added the article there on purpose, the Christ, because it's where the glorified and resurrected one sits. But in him, we're seated there also. And so let me just take you quickly back to Ephesians 2:6 to illustrate that. And he's raised us up together, talking about Christians together with Christ, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so since we're co-risen with Christ, we can be seeking those things, mentally seeking those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. We can be seeking these things that relate to our position in Christ. And he says, set your, the King James reads affection, but it's the same word that I translated back over in Romans 8:5, reflectively think. Set your reflective thinking, set your frame of mind on things above. You're going to set your framework of mind on things above, related to your position in Christ, in other words, not on things on earth. And he explains, for you are dead and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And so then again, the articular, your life is hid, talking about resurrection life. Your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And, but set your frame of mind on things above since you're co-risen with Christ. There's a lot of things about our position in Christ that we can set our frame of mind on. As we mature, we get to add more and more of those things that we can go to and set our frame of mind on. We're seated together with Him at the right hand. There's one right there. But this is how we put ourselves in a position, if you will, to be filled by the Spirit. It's by directing our minds and using our rational thinking, our human spirit. And so when we look at Scripture, we need to repeatedly be filled by the Spirit. You know, when we go through the fruit from the Spirit and we look at these supernatural things, love, joy, peace, and so on, I mean, how can you not say to yourself, sign me up for that? I want as much of that as I can get. You can't have too much of that, right? Well, how are we going to consistently put ourselves in a position to be filled? Somebody else does the filling. Well, we're going to have to count on God. We're going to have to put our position into practice by directing our mind, and then we're going to have to wait until the Holy Spirit does the filling. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, and stop being drunk with wine, where is unsavingness. I'm just going to translate the excess. It's the word save with alpha privative, which negates it. So he's just saying, stop being drunk with wine, where is unsavingness. So, you know, drunkenness is a work of the flesh. It's an influence that appeals to the soul. Here he's saying, stop doing that. Stop looking for an outside influence that's going to affect the soul, but rather be filled by the Spirit. You have an internal influence. Now remember, this word means to fill up what's lacking, to fill up what's lacking. And so when we're filled by the Spirit with the fruit from the Spirit, we're being filled with where we lack in Christ-like qualities. And it's a present tense. And so it's kind of the idea of be filled, be continuously, be constantly filled by the Spirit. Be repeatedly, constantly filled by the Spirit. Now, I should just say in passing, because we're talking about directing the mind. But in passing, I need to say that in present tense, acts of sin can be an obstacle that need to be dealt with. I don't want to just skip by that. I just want to mention that. Acts of sin can be an obstacle to spirit filling. And so if sin, or when sin is involved, remember 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Confession takes care of that obstacle in present tense. So remember, confession, it's not asking, it's confessing. It's saying the same thing that God says. So you're agreeing with God about what God says about sin. You're confessing, you're saying the same thing to God that he says about it. You're not asking. So anyway, I just need to mention that. So when acts of sin are involved, that can be an obstacle to spirit filling. That can be dealt with through confession there in 1 John 1:9. But if we want to consistently be in a position to be filled by the Spirit, we have to have discipline in using our human spirit to direct our mind and seek those things above and set our reflective thinking on things above. Now, last week we introduced agape love as the first aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And we talked about the new commandment to the church, to love one another as Christ loved. Now, it's only since the day of Pentecost that another human being besides Jesus Christ has had the potential to love like Christ. So in other words, the benefits of the cross work had to be applied to the believer before one could even have the potential to love like this. Man is not capable in and of himself of fulfilling the new commandment. Christ's cross work and the benefits of those cross work being applied to the believer are absolutely necessary. So in other words, this is something that's unique to this dispensation. Now, when we're talking about agape love, we're talking about Christ's quality of love, if you will. We're talking about a self-sacrificial, other-centered quality of love that seeks what's best, i.e., the will of God, for the object being loved. And so I add that the will of God because we just can't put what we want in there. Seeks what's best for the other. And then we can just substitute our own, well, this is what's best for the other. I'm loving. No, if you want to take it right down to it, it's another centered quality of love that seeks the will of God for the object being loved. That's God's quality of love. It doesn't need reciprocation. It doesn't need credit. It doesn't need recognition. It suffers long. It's kind. It's never obsolete. It's never selfish. And we have the potential as Christians to do this because God first loved us. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And it says, we love him. And that's the King James. And there's a textual alternative where him isn't in the Greek. To just say we love. We agape love. Because he first loved us. Either way, how you handle the textual variant, they're both are true. We loved him because he first loved us. Or we just plain agape. We agape because he first loved us. If any man, let me just go ahead before I go there. Let me just take you back to verse 9 in chapter 4. Because he first loved us. Now I'm going to go back to 1 John 4:9. By this was manifested the love of God in us, not towards us, but in us, because that God sent his only one of a kind son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love the God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now let me continue on here and we left off in 1 John 4:19. Let me pick up in 20. For if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who is loving God loves his brother also. And so this is how a Christian can love God here and now. It's by fulfilling the new commandment, to be loving the brethren. And so we have to be spirit-filled. We have to be spiritual in order to do that. We can't love God or the brethren unless we are spiritual, unless we're being spirit-filled Christians. Now, one of the things in this, I don't know when I think of this verse, I think of joy. We might come back to it next week, but you don't have the word joy. But I definitely have a mental appreciation for this truth in this scripture. And that's in Romans 8:28. And this is an encouragement for believers to be spiritual, to be spirit-filled, to be fulfilling the new commandment. And you're fulfilling the new commandment, you're also loving God, by the way, what we just read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. And so it is a present participle. He says, for we know that all things are working intimately together for good, agathos good, and inner well-being to them that are loving God. And so, wow, what a truth. What a truth that is. You focus on putting position into practice so you can be in a position to be filled by the Spirit. As you're filled by the Spirit, you have qualities of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness. We have agape love. That agape love can be directed at the brethren, which is loving God. And whatever is going on in your life, God is taking those different ingredients, and you know that they are working together for good. For good. To them who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. We don't substitute our own purpose in there. It's according to his purpose. We have to be spiritual to love, and then we can trust that when we're spiritual, we're directly directing that agape love, that all things are working intimately together for good. And one thing is when you think of, under law, man was supposed to love his neighbor as himself. And so how he loved his neighbor then was dependent upon the love he had for himself, right? And man couldn't do that. Man couldn't keep the law. Man's quality of love towards others is always going to be less than the amount of love that he directs at himself, right? That's man's quality of love. Man's quality of love has a selfish nature tends to it. God's quality of love, though, that privilege that we have to direct that, it's not burdensome. It's not heavy. It's not some great sacrifice to be doing God's will. Let's go to John chapter 5, and let's pick up in verse 1 here. everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ is born out from God. So just everyone believing that Jesus, talking about his humanity, is the risen and glorified one, is born, and it's out from God as the source. And everyone that is loving him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten out from him. By this we know, and it's experientially know here, by this we experientially know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. And so here we have a reference to commandments. And so I just want to take you back, because it can be confusing sometimes when you see commandments and commandment, right? We have a new commandment for the church to love one another. Well, here it says commandment. So is this the new commandment to the church and the Ten Commandments together? That's what some people try and do. So I just want to point this out, because that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, let me just take you back to, just stay in 1 John, but let's just go back to chapter 23. As soon as you get there, let me know. Chapter 3, verse 23. And so you'll see in verse 23, his commandment. Now, in this context, and we follow these pronouns back here, this his is talking about the Father's commandment. I'd have to connect you to a few other verses. I could go back into the Upper Room discourse, and we could see that the Father communicated through Christ. In other words, the Lord was speaking the words of the Father. And so here he's talking about the Father's commandment, which is the same commandment. And he says, and this is his commandment. Okay, now he's going to list, he's a singular commandment here, but he's going to list more than one thing. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so that's going back to, I believe, the Upper Room, John 13:34. And then you see he comes back and he says commandments in verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments remains settled in him, or is at ease in him, and he in him. And by this we experientially know that he abides in us out from the Spirit which he has given us. But here you see a reference to commandment and commandments. It's talking, though, about the same, what we refer to as the same commandment to the church. So then we come back to, and let me just also take that back even one step further, the new commandment, just so you know. Just let's go ahead and carry that all the way back to 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that should even bring further clarity there, to love one another. Now when we come back to chapter 5, and I left off in verse 2, let's pick up in verse 3. For this is the love concerning God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The idea of grievous is they're not burdensome, they're not heavy. They're not heavy. God's grace is sufficient, and he provides us everything in order to be able to do it. We don't have to carry a lot. We just have to apply what he's provided. And so to love one another, it's not burdensome. It's not heavy. It's not grievous. In fact, when we love one another, that's one of the primary ways that we get to experience our eternal life. We have eternal life because we have the Son. Let me just turn back to 1 John, and let me just look at John 2:24. Here John says, "Let that therefore abide, remain settled in you, which you have heard from a beginning." He's talking about the new commandment. We showed that already in 3:11. He says, "If that which you have heard from a beginning shall remain settled in you, you shall also abide or remain settled in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." And so the context here is not to possess eternal life, but to live it out. To live out eternal life, or to love like Christ. And so that's the promise that he's promised us, is to live out eternal life, to love like Christ. I'm going to just go to one final context here. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. And when we're talking about the old man, we're talking about the believer's former position in Adam. And so, usually when I talk about the sin nature, I like to make sure I talk about the sin nature, not the old nature, because a lot of people will confuse old man and old nature. And so then when they hear old man, they start thinking of old nature. And so I don't refer to the sin nature as the old nature, because we still have it. And so I don't want anybody to confuse that. It's not, a lot of people who believe the sin nature was annihilated at initial salvation, they say, well, that's the old nature. Now if I have any sin or works of the flesh, well, those are just old habits that haven't died out yet. So anyway, the old man is a reference to our position, our former position in Adam. And so in verse 9, Colossians 3, 9, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds, with its practices." And so seeing you have put off, seeing you have stripped off here for yourself, the old man. "And having put on the new man," and so the new man, a reference to our position in Christ, "which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 11, I would translate it, "In him is neither Greek nor Jew." I'm not in our position in Christ. "Circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And so, Christ is all and in all to those that are in Christ. That's the context. So he's not saying Christ is in all of humanity. He says in him. In him is neither Greek. And so Christ is all, he's everything, and he is in all that are in Christ. "Therefore," verse 12, "put on." The idea of put on is to clothe yourself as elect ones of God, holy, just set apart ones. And so here he's saying, therefore, in light of this, in previous context, the previous statements, put on as elect ones of God, as set apart ones and beloved. The word beloved is a perfect passive participle. He's saying put on as elect ones, as set apart ones, as ones in a state of being loved. Ones who have been loved in a state of or continuously being loved. Talking about as Christians in our position in Christ, you're going to put on or clothe yourself, and he's going to list these characteristics. Now, four of these are aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. First, he says, bowels of compassion, kindness. So there's our first aspect of the fruit. Now, let me just say this. Before you can put these on, you have to have them. You're going to have to be Spirit-filled, in other words, to have these, to be able to put them on as an outer garment, to clothe yourself with them. And he says, so bowels of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Meekness, long-suffering are both aspects of the fruit. I know we haven't got there yet. Forbearing one another, just literally bearing with one another, and forgiving yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these things, put on. And so the King James, and I like the ellipsis here, it's going back and it's picking up that verbal form, put on, clothe yourself. It's a middle, by the way. But above all of these things, put on agape love. Love. Put on love. Clothe yourself with love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so the word bond, it's just that which binds, that which joins items together. And so it's the bond and the of perfectness. It's our word for maturity. It's the bond of maturity. We could translate this as a descriptive genitive. I'll throw out some grammatical things. You could translate this, which is the bond which signifies maturity, or you could translate it as an objective genitive. It's the bond producing maturity. Both are true. It's the bond. It's the thing that binds together and produces maturity. And so here Paul says, above all of these things, over all of these things, put on agape love. Sorry, last week I mentioned I didn't think agape love as being the first aspect of the fruit from the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is insignificant. It's significant that it's first in the list. And then if you wanted to pick up a fifth aspect of the fruit, you have peace coming up in the next verse. And let the peace from God or from Christ rule in your hearts. So I'm not going to go further there, but we want all Christians to consistently have the fruit from the Spirit. The aspects of the fruit are the qualities of Christ. We have the foundation is already there for all Christians to be consistently filled by the Spirit and experiencing the fruit from the Spirit. They're rational aspects. They're supernatural. And so we're going to continue to look at the fruit from the Spirit. When we consider the different aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, they all work together so that the saints can be doing the will of God and fulfilling the new commandment. And so there are one fruit, nine aspects, but they all work together so that the believer can be doing the will of God. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and we're thankful for our position in Christ. We thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit who illumines us to your truth. And we're grateful for the potential that we have to live in our position and to experience the eternal life that we possess because of the indwelling Son. Thank you again for the day. In Christ's name, amen.